Mark 11, I think we're all there now. Everyone got their Bible, and I'm going to read these verses here. And folks, I want to really, if you haven't been here the last few weeks, you know, we've been going through the book of Mark. We saw, you probably know this, some of you, you can look this up yourself. There's 89 chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the four Gospels, there's 89 chapters. Four chapters deal with the first 30 years of the life of Christ. So out of 89 chapters, four, Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. And then there's a little bit there when he was 12, but basically four chapters of the 89. 55 chapters deal with the ministry, that three and a half year ministry of Christ when he was ministering and serving. We're going today at the triumphal entry. Some of your Bibles may say that, or Jesus comes to Jerusalem. You may have a heading on your chapters. Of these 89 chapters in the Gospels, 30, so roughly a third, deal with the final week of the life of Christ. So we're going into that today. We're transitioning from his ministry to that final week, the passion week of Christ. So I just want you to, and so if you haven't been here, you kind of, your minds now, you kind of know where we are and kind of what's happened. You know, I always like to kid that John, the Gospel of John, does have the Christmas story. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So there is a little Christmas story in the book of John, but basically we always read from Matthew or Luke. So that's just kind of updating where you are. And it's also, I thought, interesting that on our, oh my goodness, here we go. Lord help us. Laugh, oh yeah, you keep laughing. It's on, pressing buttons. I've heard that twice. There we go. It's a miracle. I'm a boomer, so technology and me don't aren't best of friends, but in any event, Mark 10, 32 through 34, what we looked at the last week or so was the plan of salvation. This is where Jesus said the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, he's going to be handed over, he'll be spit on, he'll be scourged, and 3 days after that, I will rise again. I will be killed, but then 3 days, I will rise again. And then Mark 10, 46, Jesus gave sight to blind Bartimaeus. And you'll remember, so far we're you know, there's only 16 chapters in Mark, and we're in chapter 11, so we're a good chunk of the book of Mark. And the first place in Mark where Jesus is declared the son of David, and I mentioned that last week, Bartimaeus was calling him royalty. He said, "You are the son of King David." That's the only place in the book of Mark that he's called son of David. All through that, he's been son of man. So if you read the Bible and are kind of trying to unwrap its, I don't want to say secrets because it's not secret. God wants us to know what his will is. But if you're trying to unwrap what's going on beyond the words, what's going on beyond the words is we're transitioning from Jesus, son of man, to Jesus, King Jesus. That's what's going on. So we saw last week when Bartimaeus said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Who can have mercy on us but God alone? I just this week there was something came up, and I remember in my prayer saying, "God, have mercy." We need mercy from the Lord. None of us, every one of us are sinners. Every one of us are a mess. None of us think, right? I was telling Anthony, where's Anthony? We were talking today, and somebody was saying something about, I can't remember what we were talking about, but I said, you know, really, you know, all of us are on the spectrum, whatever that means. But when I hear people say, well, you know, they're on the spectrum, we're all on the spectrum. Not one of us act right. Not one of us think correctly all the time. Not one of us operate like Jesus operates. So none of us are perfect, and we're all desperately in need of grace and mercy of God. And so we see that last week. We read Bartimaeus crying out, "Son of David, have mercy." Don't think, well, he was blind and he needed mercy. You need mercy. You need God's mercy. We all do. And so he cries out, Jesus, son of David, and King Jesus. Now, Mark 11, 1 through 11, King Jesus, that's why I put that there, King Jesus. First time I've said that in the book of Mark. He is now revealing himself to Jerusalem for who he is. And we're going to, if you have some note-taking instruments, if not, I'm sure Kat or Rachel will help you get a pen or some paper. You can go to the printer if you need. And I'll make these slides. I think this is broadcast on YouTube and Facebook and whatever those are. But there's some stuff today you may want to refer back to and watch again. or listen to or take notes on, because there's some very interesting things going on in this chapter. If you've read these verses before, you might say, well, I know them. That's why I had Paul today read the Matthew account. You might say, well, I know all this. I think today there may be some stuff you haven't seen yet in this passage. So chapter 11, verse 1, Mark says, as they approached Jerusalem, and they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? You tell them, the Lord needs it, and he will send it back here shortly. They went away, and they found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now you read that, and we're going to look at today, folks. There's some things going on here. There's some prophecy being fulfilled. Just when you read this, we all understand what's happened. But I'm going to correlate it back to probably we'll get into Daniel just a little bit. We're not going to be flipping too much, and I've got the slides up on the slideshow thing, so you can read along. But there's some prophecy being fulfilled here, and the first one is in Zechariah. No, I'm pressing a button. Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament. Some years before this, Zechariah prophesied, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion! Shout, daughter Jerusalem! See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I find it incredible that Jesus in his humanity, we get these little glimpses of Jesus in his divinity. And we see that where Jesus says he knew what we've seen that in Mark, even says he knew what was in their hearts. How did Jesus know as he's coming to Jerusalem there would be a colt tied? Well, because Jesus, who do you think Jesus knew the scriptures? Guess who wrote them? Yeah, he wrote them. I told you some months ago that little brief story, how a little boy, probably like a little guy like Williams, reading a dinosaur book, and the teacher said, well, here's what this dinosaur was, and I have a master's in English literature, and the little boy said, no, I think you're wrong, this is what that means, and the teacher said, well, how do you know what that means? He goes, well, my uncle wrote the book, and I asked him. Guess who you have access to when you read the scriptures? You have access to the author. And so when you're studying the scriptures and you're reading, there's absolutely, I bet 99 times out of 100, I'm sure I'm not 100% because I'm human. And my wife tells me I'm wrong all the time, so I agree with her. You're right, honey. Yes, dear. But I almost always, when I stop, I'll start reading, whoa. I haven't invited the King of Kings to this study. I have invited the author of the book to teach me. And I'll stop and I'll just pray, Lord, just sit with me here for these next few moments, this next time as I study your word, reveal to me the truth of what I'm reading. Show me what your will is in this passage. I'm a man of sinful hands, sinful mind, sinful eyes. How can I possibly, finite, sinful man, understand the words of infinite, holy God? And the only way I can do that is that you show me what you're saying. And what's that, act like I'm an 8-year-old and God will explain it. God, act like I'm a 5-year-old now. Explain it like you would a 5-year-old. Make it lower so I can understand. I can't grasp these ideas. So I would encourage you when you study, do the same thing. Ask the Lord to come in and impart wisdom to you. You know, if you ask the Lord of wisdom, he'll pour it out to you freely. He knows you're not as smart as him. You're not surprising him. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he will give it to you abundantly. But often we have not because we ask not. So Jesus, in his divinity, he knew there would be a donkey. He put his, and I don't know if he knew that from his own mind or if he knew it from, I've read the prophet Zechariah, and I know that my Father will have all things prepared perfectly. So as I'm approaching Jerusalem, I know as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, I know that when I go in, I'll be riding on a donkey because Zechariah told me, God has told me this, so I know there'll be one ready. Do you have that same faith in God? Do you have the kind of faith that says, God, you've told me certain things in this book, and I don't have to worry, I don't have to have anxiety, I can trust you to be truthful to me. I hope if you're not there yet, I hope you grow into that kind of Christianity. That you come to God as a child with childlike faith and say, God, I don't see the answer. As a matter of fact, God, my brain tells me there's not an answer. Everything I can see, everything I can hear, all the experts, the lawyers, the doctors, everyone that's learned and wise has told me there's no hope. Folks, that's a lie. There is hope with Jesus Christ. And you can't just read it here in the scriptures. Connie, I'll clap with you. And I'm going to say Hosanna in the highest. And I'm here to worship God today. I hope you are. I didn't just come to have a study. I came to worship. And every one of you and every one of us need to come together and grab that, our first love, what first brought us to Christ. We sometimes start drifting. And we lose the joy and we lose the excitement and we lose the worship. And we just want to be learned Christians that know the scriptures. Yes, that's important. That's not near as important as worship. So they come to Bethphage and Bethany, and Jesus had the full trust and confidence there would be a donkey there, number one, because he's divine, and he may have done that through his divinity, or he may have done it through trusting the word of the Lord. So when he knows the passage, Zechariah 9:9, Jerusalem, your king is coming. And the encouragement to Jerusalem is to rejoice. Rejoice, your king comes, but he'll be riding on a donkey. Jesus knew that. He knew the scriptures. He trusted the Lord. We need to follow that exact same advice. Remember he said just a few weeks ago we looked at, he said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you have to deny yourself. But God, my brain told me X, Y, Z, your brain's wrong. I was in a prison Thursday night, and I have that discussion quite common with people inside. Do you know your brain will lie to you? My brain won't lie to me. Did you ever do something you regretted? As I look around the cell? Yeah? Well, then why'd you do it? Can you look back at that night or that day, whatever you did that got you here, and say, I wish I wouldn't have done that? Yeah. Why'd you do it then? Because your brain told you to do it. And I'll bet you money somewhere in the Bible I can find an example that says God would have told you don't do that. But you did it. So you had scripture telling you don't, your brain told you did it, now you regret doing it. Your brain will lie to you. The only thing I know that's truthful is this book. There's nothing else I stake my life on than the Word of God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Everything else is shifting sand. Everything else moves. Everything else is fluid and a mess and chaotic. The only thing that's going to bring stability to our lives and our families and our minds and laying your head down at night with peace is Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus trusts him and he says, deny yourself, pick up your cross. And boy, this is right the exact moment so many Christians, you know me, I'm not a rock thrower. I don't throw rocks at people because if we did, there'd be a whole lot of rocks coming this way. But deny self. Some of us can rise up and deny self to a degree. But that next part, pick up your cross. Bear the burdens of one another. Well, now you're talking pain. Yes. You know, sometimes being a Christian is painful. It's hard sometimes. It's difficult. It'd be way easier sleeping in today, wouldn't it? Getting up, having brunch, going over to, I almost said Cracker Barrel, but we'll let that one go. But going over to Kelly's kitchen at my house, you know, having bacon and eggs, and that'd be way easier. Having a glass of orange juice and unlimited coffee, and that'd be a nice day. But you know what? That pales in comparison to coming today and coming as corporately and worshiping the risen Savior. Amen. So deny self, pick up your cross, and follow me. Following Jesus, we see right here, Jesus had full faith in his Father. 100% faith. Folks, that's the goal. the goal is, I love that passage in Job that Job said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. That is a powerful statement. Even if God strikes me dead, he is worthy of praise. And I'll tell you, and I say this often when we talk about Job, the answer to Job is in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and here's the key, and he was righteous before God. The whole book of Job is explained in verse 1. How could Job get through that? He was righteous. He had faith in God. How did Job get through losing all his children? He was righteous and had faith in God. How did Job get through losing all his wealth, all his lands, all his servants? He had faith in God. How can we get through things? I've given you the answer. Have faith in God. That's the answer. But my family's splitting apart. My health is disaster. My finances. Have faith in God. And the harder it gets, I believe, the harder it gets to have that faith, it's because you're closer to the solution. And Satan will start attacking you. And he'll when you lay your head down at night, he'll attack you and give you anxiety and fears and concerns. And you'll get all worked up. And he's got you right where he wants you. And you know what the answer to that is? Have faith in God. That's always the answer. Ezekiel, this is traumatic. Ezekiel 10, God, this is 586 BC, 586 years before Christ. Ezekiel had a vision. And the vision says, the glory of the Lord departed over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched the cherubim, angels, spread their wings, and they rose from the ground, and as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was above them. This is where Israel, through repeated and systemic and cultural wide sin, and the reason this is so difficult is God said, I'm done. Wow. You know how scary that is? Yeah. To have God say, I'm done. And Ezekiel had the vision of the glory of God rise up out of the temple, went across the threshold of the door, and went out the east gate to the Mount of Olives and left Israel. That is so now that's the picture that we're seeing here. Now what we're seeing today, some of you are going to already know where I may be headed. Which gate did Jesus come back through? I'll give you a hint. The glory of the Lord went out the east gate. Which gate do you think Jesus came through? The east gate. No, the east gate. Who said west? Was that you, Chance? Oh, both Chance and Hannah are both pointing at one another. But he came back through the east gate. And I'm not going to go into this, but when we studied Nehemiah about a year ago, remember it said that Nehemiah went all around the gates and was building up the walls. He got all the way to the east gate, but stopped. And I mentioned he didn't go through the east gate because coming back through that east gate was going to be the glory of God. That was a foreshadow. So when we see Zechariah here a second ago that we saw this, and it said, I am pressing the down button. And we saw in Zechariah, it says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious riding. The glory of God was coming back to Jerusalem. Jesus himself, it wasn't the temple of the glory of God, the tabernacle of Jesus Christ, the temple of Christ. Remember he said, even though you strike this down and there's not one stone standing in another on this temple, in 3 days I will raise it back up. He wasn't talking about the building, he was talking about his body. So when you understand that Jesus Christ, the flesh of Christ, carried the glory of God within it, and Zechariah says, rejoice, your king's coming back. That's 586-year prophecy from the time the glory left to the glory returned. And that excites me. I don't know if it excites you, but it excites me that the glory of God has come back to men. Remember the night that Jesus was born? The scripture says, and suddenly a heavenly host dropped down out of heaven, saying, give glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That was the glory of God coming down, not just for the Jews, but for all people. Said, I'm not the God of just Israel. I'm the God of the world. And I came here to give glory and peace to all mankind. That was incredible to me. That a holy God would send his son to die for sinful me. That's incredible love, amazing grace. So when it says here, it's interesting, I want to read that verse one again. You're going to see it clearly now. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Guess what the exact same path was Jesus came back into Israel was? The same path that the glory of God left. It said it went east out of the gate. It went east to the Mount of Olives. And so when you read this, you can read this as Jesus was at the Mount of Olives and came back in the east gate. You can read over that and say, I don't see how that matters anything. It is incredible how it matters. I know, and it's going to happen. This is the fulfillment. We're looking for the fulfillment. One more time, Jesus, well, we'll get it. I don't have it in my notes. I really wanted to, but, you know, where do you stop? When you start studying, you see the one big picture of Genesis to Revelation. It's hard to, where do I start? Where do I stop? You know, it'd be like doing Star Wars. And Luke picked up his lightsaber. That's all. You can't stop there. But we do know in the book of Revelation, it says Jesus is going to come back, not meek and lowly on a donkey, but on a white stallion. And he's going to come with a sword and 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 angels with him. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's not coming the next time. That's the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment. He came peace and lowly. Right there, he's coming righteous and victorious, lowly and riding. We're going to, if we have time, Lord willing, I hope we do. I hope we didn't. Well, I'd be happy if he comes back right now. But he gives us another 15 or 20 minutes. It's odd that a king would come into a village or a town or a city righteous. And look at that. What's that next word? Victorious. Think of the world system. A king just went out and defeated the other another land, another group of people. How do they come into a city? Do they come in meek and lowly and gentle? They come in a chariot. There's Rome had something called a triumphal entry. And a triumphal entry, and Titus did it in about 70 AD after he destroyed Israel. They've got a relief in Rome. Kelly and I were there years ago. And you see him riding on a chariot, like a relief, like a carving in a rock. He's riding on a chariot with four horses in front of him and soldiers and banners. And he's carrying a menorah. We conquered these people. They come in. They don't come in lowly and meek. And it's interesting. I'm going to get way ahead of ourselves now. In a triumphal entry to get that from Rome to confer you, you had an ovatio, which our word is ovation. That same Latin word, ovatio. You could get an ovatio if you did a good job. But a triumphal entry means you had complete dominant control over the enemy and the war has ended. So you could win a battle, you would not get a triumphal entry. The triumphal entry was reserved for you've destroyed the enemy and the enemy is no more. When Christ rose out of that grave, what do you think happened? What happened to the power of Satan when Christ 3 days after he was crucified came out of the grave? This is a premonition. This is a foreshadowing. This is a typology, Les, of the revelation entry. And you know what's interesting? If you had to conquer 5,000 people to get, that was the minimum number to get a triumphal entry. Interesting, if you look in Acts 4:4, and the church grew daily and many were added up to 5,000 people. That's not a coincidental number. Do you think they really said 1, 2, 3, exactly 5,000? It wasn't that it was exactly 5,000. They counted those that came to Christ. They were saying in Acts 4:4, he conquered. He destroyed the enemy. The church is created. There's 5,000. So in their minds, that 5,000 number meant the enemy's completely and utterly destroyed. Isn't that powerful? So when you read that Acts 4:4, that's not just a coincidental number. They were saying something in their culture. They would have understood what that meant. And I'll tell you what, folks, the most freedom you will have, the most liberty you will have, the most exuberant life you will ever have this side of heaven is surrendering to Jesus Christ. When you surrender, you get more freedom than you could ever imagine. Your rebellion, I won't surrender, you will have nothing but misery in this world. And Satan will get in your head and say, oh, you're free, you're at liberty, you can do what you want. You don't take God's commands, you're your own person. You'll be miserable. Peace and a abundant life comes through surrendering to Jesus Christ. And when you say, I surrender, Jesus, take over, you will never know more freedom in this world. That is the most free thing, liberating thing you can do. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let the Spirit of the Lord reign in your heart. Let him reign in your mind, in your body, and you will have liberty like you've never known. So he says, rejoice, daughter of Zion, the encouragement given to Jerusalem to rejoice, your king is coming. Ezekiel, we read that. Then we get to verse 11, chapter 11, verse 4. It says, they went and found a colt. And I put there, they heard what Jesus said. The disciples hear from the Lord. I find it, again, amazing that God uses it in his plan. Does God have a goal that all men come to Jesus Christ, salvation through Christ? Yes. We see that in the Bible. The will of God that all people come to saving grace through Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it, if I've said this again, if you were in charge, seriously, think, if you were in charge of getting the gospel message to the world, why wouldn't you send a million angels with flaming swords down and say, believe or die? Because that would get many people to believe, don't you think? Believe or we cut your heads off. I would probably say a lot of people say, well, I believe, I surrender. 10-foot angels, flaming fire. That seems to me a good plan, but you know what? He doesn't use that plan. You know what he uses? You. He uses us in his plan of salvation. He says, I will partner with you. He doesn't need us. He allows us to join him. He lets us, he said, I've got this great plan to save the world, and I'm going to use sinful people to do it. And the Bible tells us he uses the uneducated, the lowly, the humble things of the world to confound the wise. And he does that so when we see great, wonderful things happen in the kingdom, we know it's not us. We say, this is glory to God, because we would have never done that. We would have never figured that out. We could have never solved that problem. So disciples hear from the Lord. God uses us in his plan. I think Jesus 100%, I know for a fact, he could have just hocus pocus and said, I need an unridden donkey and just created one right there on the spot. He could have spoken into existence. He could have walked into the city himself and got that. There was no need for him to send his disciples ahead other than there's a prophecy being fulfilled and I'm going to bring you into that plan. I'm going to let you disciples, you servants of mine, join me in this plan of God. I find it amazing he would do that. As a kid, you know, I'm from Southside Chicago, and I used to think in my 30s, wouldn't it be great if Michael Jordan called me, hey, we need you up here to courts. You know, or something crazy like that. Or maybe that, what's that guy that eats the eating contest all the time? Yogi Mashamomi or something, the Nathan's Coney hot dogs, he eats like 100 of them. If he called, hey, Dale, we got a bunch of hot dogs up here that need eating. Can you come over? Yeah. But I don't get those phone calls. But here we got a much higher call. We got a call from the Lord that says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly, learn from me, for I am gentle. That's he calls us to come to him. And then in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 7 of chapter 11, it says that the disciples were obedient. That should be exactly our strategy. We hear from the Lord, we go into his plan, and we obey. I would love if I would just learn those three lessons. Hear from the Lord, join him in his plan, and be obedient. Well, now it sounds like it's easy to be a Christian, isn't it? Yeah. When you put it that way. But when those trials come, when the temptations come, when 10 o'clock at night that bowl of ice cream in the freezer saying, Crystal and me had a conversation this week, Wednesday night about that. So I was looking at it, and I'm like, okay, Crystal, I got a rock for you. Yeah. Yeah, okay. I told him, I said, I hate my, sometimes like Kelly will be off to bed about 10 and I'll wait till she goes to bed and I'll go out and get that. I'm super careful with the freezer, open it real slowly and quiet. And I get the bowl out, and I get my ice cream and I go out and sit down, put the TV on. I see the door open. I knew it. And the door closed. Like, now I can't enjoy my ice cream. I thought you were sleeping. Yeah. I know, that ruined my, I still ate the ice cream, but anyway, yeah. And but if we simply would listen and join in the work and obey, but what happens, right, when we get to that obedience part, our brain starts saying, oh, but that can't be right. I have to do it my way. I heard what you said, but I thought this through, and the right thing to do is, hey, quiet down. Security, Neil. Now you're meddling, yeah. talk about your sin is righteous preaching. Talk about my sin is meddling. We all have that in us. So verse 11 is the disciples were obedient. And then I put here in Psalm 51, and this is what we should really think. We know these verses. A lot of you know these verses, or at least you've heard them before. But if we really could come to the Lord with this attitude, my sacrifice, O God, here's what I bring. I bring a broken spirit. I bring a spirit that I understand I'm broken. I don't act right. I don't think right. I don't behave right. I need someone to repair my broken heart. A broken and contrite heart, you, O God, will not despise. You can go to God with anything. 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 And say, God, forgive me. Help me. And you may fail him again. And you know, I got good news. You might have something you're dealing with, some kind of sin that keeps messing you up, or anxieties or fears, or a bottle or a pill or a relationship or a thought process or an internet, or it doesn't matter. It's unlimited. There's no new sin under the heavens. It's just all who we are. We're just a mess. But you might let that start beating you up. God, I failed you again. God, I failed you again. God, I failed you again. Maybe you've been there, but there's good news. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Listen to this. I had this week. I talked to somebody. Amen. Amen, Connie. Amen, Chance. I had this conversation with someone today in a prison. I said, you know, the scriptures tells us where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Your sin cannot out-sin God's grace. And if you come to him a million times with a broken heart, God, forgive me again. You come with a broken heart, he will forgive you again. We have to know that's our Father. That's how our Father treats us. Satan will put in your mind, failure, loser, sinner, bad Christian, weak Christian, disobedient. You know what God says? You are my beloved son. I love you. I love you when you were a sinner. How much more do you think now that I love you that you're my child? He loves you. He absolutely loves you no matter your sin that you think, my sin, there's no new sin under the heavens. You can't out-sin God's grace. They quote this script here in Mark 11. They quote it from Psalm 118. Blessed who comes in the name of the Lord, from the house of the Lord, we bless you. So they're kind of taking this in Mark where it says, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord in verse 9. They're pulling that out of that Psalm 118. And I wanted to mention this in Luke 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke 19:41. I want to read this real quickly here. Luke 19:41-44. In Luke 19, this is the Gospel of Luke with a similar passage. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And Jesus said, this is the same thing. Now, Mark doesn't record this time that Jesus is crying. Luke records it. And he's over in the Mount of Olives, and he looks down on Jerusalem. He starts crying. And he says, if you had only known this day, the day of God's visitation to you. They had the scriptures from Zechariah. They had the scriptures from Daniel 9 saying when he would come back. They should have known when he was returning and said, this is the king. They said here just a second ago in this passage, King David's throne, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're talking about the king. They knew, but he said, you wanted me as the God you created, not the God that I am. And do we do that same thing? I've heard people say, well, that might be your Jesus, but the Jesus I know, all he does is loves. He never talks about sin. You haven't read your Bible then. God absolutely is love, but God absolutely is just. We have to understand God for who he reveals to us that he is, not for who we want him to be. I mentioned a few months ago that book called The Shack, and you can read it, you can watch the movie. The guy that wrote that is fairly atheistic. He's not a believer in Christ. And they asked him one time, I was watching this interview, and they said, why did you make God the Father in an older African-American woman? He said, when I was a little kid, we had an older African-American woman down the street, and she made everyone cookies, and I loved her, and I want a God that I'm comfortable with. And I said, boy, did he say a mouthful. That's not him. That's humanity. I'll worship God on my terms. I'll worship God according to what I think he should be worshiped, and I'll perceive God as I perceive him, not as he has revealed to me who he is. That's the God I'll serve. That's why we see these people today, many of the same people crying, Hosanna, Son of David, glory to God in the highest, within a week, crucify him, crucify him. He didn't fit my definition of God. Guess what? You don't get to define God. You do not get to define him. You have to worship him as he reveals himself to you. So Jesus here says, if you'd only known in Luke 19:42, if you'd only known on this day, that this day would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. But the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's visitation to you. And we know this was probably 32 AD. We'll get to that in just a minute. By 70 AD, remember I said a moment ago, Titus came in on the triumphal entry. They said on day one, when Emperor Titus came into Jerusalem, it's estimated 600,000 Jews were killed on day one. Jesus saw this coming. He said, if you would only worship me today, today the glory of God is coming back into Jerusalem. If you would only believe me who I am. But I see the calamity that's coming. And folks, I can't help but think that God in heaven does not look sometimes at our membership here and the Woodlands Bible Church and this community and this state and this nation and this world and say, had you only known who I am? And he weeps over us saying, if you would only listen to me and believe me and obey me, you know how much heartache and pain you could remove? I look at my own life, and I can say this, and I can speak this so definitively, because I can look at my own life and say, had I not done this and this and this and this, oh, the heartache that would have been over. Oh, the pains I wouldn't have had to bear. But I did things my way. What a disaster. And folks, I guarantee you there are people right here in this city here, that are carrying pains, because back here they started just, well, I love the Lord, but I'm busy. I love the Lord, but I've got this problem. I've got things I'm doing. And folks, I said it earlier and I'll say it again. Did you know God's mercies are new every morning? It's never too late. The sacrifice of God, you come to God, God, I know I messed up. I know I made mistakes. I need you to solve this. He will start instantly working into that situation. So in Luke, we see Jesus crying over Jerusalem, saying, had you only known this day. They praised a Messiah they felt they could control. You're not going to control God. But this same crowd within 1 week would be chanting, crucify him, crucify him. Religious people want Jesus to serve and give them glory. I put in my notes, we just saw a week or two. Remember James and John? Hey, give us the left hand and right hand on your throne. When you come into your glory, yeah, think of us. And then remember last week we looked at, Jesus said, are you able to bear the glory? Because that with that glory comes pain first. Are you able to drink the cup I drink from, the cup of suffering and shame and abandonment and betrayal? This comes into that deny self, pick up your cross part. But we know in Hebrews it says, but he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is a incredibly painful and inglorious and humiliating way to kill someone, a long protracted death. But it said, but he did it. And you remember the next verse, next passage? He did it for the joy set before him. He looked past the cross and said, if I will be obedient through this, look at the joy that will come afterwards. That needs to be our mindset. No matter what Satan throws at us in this world, heaven's coming. We've got to keep our eyes focused on the finish line. Kat, you remember Mark Haas from years ago, Jaron's dad? He passed away. Me and him used to teach a Sunday school class together years ago. He was one of those crazy people that do triathlons. You've read about, runs and bikes and would go to Hawaii and do the Iron Man stuff, and he's gone now. But anyway, that's a different reason. But I was asking him, Mark, how can you start on here and say, in 26 miles, I'm going to stop running? That's crazy to me. I don't like driving 26 miles, especially into Houston. 26 miles south is a no for me. That's a no-go. How can you do that? And he said, well, if I'm running along the way in the pain and the bleeding and the aches and pains, I'll quit. But I have to put in my mind the finish line. I have to put in my mind my wife, my kids, my family, the cheering, breaking that tape, running through with my hands lifted high. I have to put in my mind the finish line to get through it. And folks, there's some of you today, I think you need to get that attitude of heaven. I can get through this because I know the finish line's coming. I can get through this because heaven's around the corner. I can get through this because Christ is running along with me, coaching me, encouraging me, and carrying me. And when I stumble, he picks me up. I can get through this because God is with me. If God is for you, who can be against you? So religious people want Jesus to serve them and give them glory. Disciples want to serve Jesus and give Jesus glory. Lord, what can I do to serve you today? So often my own prayer is still to this day, God, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me. You know, a much more mature prayer, God, what would you have me do for you? I'm here, you're king, I'm servant, you give me marching orders. Give me the wisdom to be obedient. Give me the strength and the faith to obey you. I'm here to serve you and to give you glory. And if you humble yourselves before the Lord, he will exalt you. But if you go to the Lord with, Lord, you're lucky to have me. Hoo-hoo, I speak good and I look good. I'm talking facetiously, of course. I know a lot of you, well, hold on a second. I'm talking in the third person now. But I got the right last name. I got the right bank accounts. I got the right education. You can't be too small for God to use, but you know how easy it is to be too big for God to use you? You come boasting, done. Put you on a shelf. When you grow up and mature some, I'll let you know. You can come back in. But until you realize who I am and who you are, God's not going to use you to the extent he wants to use you. He wants to exalt his children. He wants to give you good things. We will, and then they said in Luke 19, we will not have this man rule over us. There's folks today in our culture, hopefully not in our fellowship, that have that same attitude. I love the Lord, but he will not rule over me. Every time you sin, you are saying that with your actions. What speaks louder than words? Actions. I don't think a single person in here would say, I'm not letting Jesus rule over me until I'm alone with a bottle, or until I'm alone on the internet, or until I'm not going to sin. I mean, I will let God rule over me. He's my master until this situation develops. Then I take over again. None of us would probably say that, but every time you sin, that's exactly what your actions are demonstrating. God, you're king up until this situation. You're ruler, you're Lord, but not in this area. I'm not letting loose of this area. And I've said it over and over and over, and I can't stress enough, God doesn't care about your 10% of your money. He wants 100% of your heart. That's what he's after. But where your money is, that is also where your heart is. But he's not after you. Look around. Look outside. Look at that trees, those leaves, the sun. You know he didn't need us for any of that? You think he needs your money? He's allowing you to put your money into his kingdom. He allows us to partner with him. He created everything without us. He's saying, I'm going to give a way that you can show me how much you love me. Well, do I have to give 10? No, you give zero. But to whose detriment? It's not to his detriment, it's our detriment. I put this up there. Sir Robert Anderson, he worked for Scotland Yard years ago. He was a theologian. There's a book called, you can look up his name. It's called The Coming Christ, or what's it called? The Coming Prince. The Coming Prince. You know this book? And he did all this math. And back in Daniel 9:25, I had my handy little Daniel 9:25. Daniel's praying. He says, Lord, give me a vision. Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. I believe it was Jeremiah. And he said, I know that after 70 years of our Babylonian captivity, God's going to release us. And as Daniel's reading this, he starts calculating the dates and says, hey, it's getting pretty close. So he starts reading and he writes his vision as he's studying the scriptures, the prophets older than him that were there before him. He starts reading and saying, we're getting close to getting released because God said in 70 years, we're going to go back to our homeland. Babylon's going to let us free. And we're going to go back. And he said, as I was speaking and praying to the Lord, I asked him for this vision, and God gave me a vision of 70 sevens. Your translation might say 70 weeks. I think it's Shabuah Shabbaim, which means 70 sevens. If your translation says 70 weeks, it's because they're thinking, well, what comes in a grouping of seven? So that's where some people translate that weeks. It's not the word weeks, it's the word seven. Shabuah Shabbaim is a 77. So he says, I'm going to give you 77s. And we know today, I believe very comfortably, it's talking about 77-year increments. So 490 years, he's giving him this vision. And he says, you have 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecies. And you can read that. It gets a little confusing if you don't study Daniel and don't do some commentary and looking at it deeply. So, but I want to get to this point. He says, know and understand this, Daniel 9:25. Know and understand this. When God says, I want you to know this, and I want you to understand this, what do you think he wants us to know and understand? What he's about to say. Would you agree with that? He says, of all this stuff I'm saying, I want you to know and understand this. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Remember back when we studied Nehemiah before we got into Mark and Artaxerxes put a decree out? Remember Nehemiah said, I want a letter, and Artaxerxes wrote a letter and says, from this day, you're going to rebuild the walls. So that's exactly what's going on here. And it says, from Artaxerxes to the rebuilding of the temple. And I think that was March 14th, 445 BC. And he said, there's going to be 6 and 7 and 62 and 7. So there's going to be 69 sevens. Here in verse 25, it says, know this, from the word that, from the time the word goes out to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. So Daniel 9 is talking about what we're talking about in Mark. He's saying there's going to be a time window from when the decree goes out till the anointed one, the glory of the Lord, returns back into that eastern gate. This was in probably 450 BC, 400 to 500 BC is Daniel's time. It says that when the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So seven sevens and 62 sevens are 69 sevens. 69 times seven, 483. It's up there on the screen. It will rebuild with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler will come and destroy the city. So they're prophesying now Titus coming in 70 AD. They'll destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. And then you can continue reading that. But the point here is this: Robert Anderson in The Coming Prince, he writes this book and he looked at all the days of the 483 times seven. I think it's 173,880 days. And he goes from that March 14th and he goes all the way and calculates with leap years and he adds all the different times of the seasons and years. He comes all the way up. And it lands on April 6th, 32 AD. Guess what? And the Hebrew calendar says it's Nisan 10. Does anyone know what happens on the 10th of Nisan? It's the triumphal entry. It's also the day that they would take a lamb for Passover, for a sacrifice. They would take it on the 10th of Nisan. They'd watch it for 4 or 5 days, make sure it was perfect, and slaughter it and kill it for sacrifice. So when you see that, the 10th of Nisan, that's the same day they would take the animal. And it would be presented. They'd hold it for the 1 year, make sure it was a year old, without blemish, without spot. Then they would take it to the priest. The priest would examine it on November 10th. So this was the perfect Lamb of God being presented to Jerusalem. They had the prophecy of Zechariah and the prophecy of Daniel right down to the day. So when Jesus said in Luke 19, oh, that you would have only known the day of your visitation. He gave them the information. They knew they could have done this just like Robert Anderson did, just like we just explained. They could have said, we know on the 10th of Nisan, 32, April 6th, on our calendar, that's the day Messiah, the Lamb of God, the glory of the Lord is going to return back here. Why weren't they waiting for it? Now, when we look at them and say, we have all this information, why weren't they looking? Folks, you know we know Christ is coming back. Would you all agree with that? Are you living your life according to that and looking for that as well? So before we look at them and say, why were they looking? They had all the information. We have information too. Now, next time he comes back, he's coming on a white horse. And I told you earlier, this time he comes in as the Lamb of God. Next time he comes in as the Lion of Judah. It'll be a completely different scenario. Folks, we have to be busy. I suspect you, some of you, like I have, with this peace deal with Israel, has probably made some of you think, that's interesting. I see several heads doing this. You know, they're saying we're going to have peace in Israel and all the Middle East is coming together. And I see that I guess Qatar is going to put a military base in Idaho. We're going to train their military for F-18 fighting. And I'm looking at all these things going on thinking, Lord, I don't know if this is lining up or not, but boy, it sure seems to be lining up. And 5:3 says, everyone will be yelling, peace and safety, but watch out, destruction is going to come in an instant. So I find it very interesting that this is the first time in my life, 61 years. 21, thank you. We'll get some ice cream afterwards. that I've never seen really a widespread Islamic community wanting to make peace with Israel. This is the first time in my life I've ever seen this. I told you I was in Lebanon in 06 during the war, 2006, and I remember telling a guy, he's, oh, we want peace, we want peace. And I said, well, that famous, I think it was Gold in My Ear, that said, you will have peace with your enemies when you love your sons more than you hate their children. And I quoted that to him, and he said, I will kill 10,000 of my sons to kill one Jew. And I remember that has stuck with me over the years with that as a hatred. I will sacrifice 10,000 of my children to kill one Jew. And now I see that there's peace deal seems to be going on. Now, I will close with this, and I definitely will close, and I apologize for the time. That's 69 weeks, and remember it said there were 70 weeks going to be prescribed? What is not revealed clearly in Scripture is what we're living in right now. This is called the age of the Gentiles. The Bible does refer to it. You can Google that later. It says, until the age of the Gentiles is fulfilled. God has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for non-Jews. And he's to save all of us. So he said, I'm going to put a window of time where the nations, the Goyim, the nations will come to me. Once that door closes, just like in the ark that we talked about briefly, you read that ark and it says there was a time of mercy. Anyone who wanted to get in the ark could have got in until it said, and God closed the door. Once God's hand closed the door of that ark, there was no more mercy for anybody. Now you've made your decision. Folks, we got to be busy. We're in this time right now where we can work and we can share the gospel. We can talk to people about the Lord. The day is coming when we can't. We will be gone. The night is coming when no one can do any more work in the kingdom. Once you're in the kingdom, all the work you've done here for the kingdom is done. It's over. You can't do any more work on earth for the kingdom. You'll be in the kingdom. But until that day, we've got to be busy telling people about the Lord, who he is, what he's done, how much he loves them, that he died on the cross for their sins, and to have them in that relationship. I want us to really, as we move forward, I know we're nearing the end of 2025, but in going forward into 2026, we have to build our worship. I love worshiping here. We've got to build our worship. We have got to realize and remember and come back to our first love. That grace, the love of God that brought us to Christ to begin with, we've got to grow that relationship. We can't just haphazardly, well, Jesus, I love you, but now I'm busy. Jesus, I love you. We've got to have that, and maybe, and many of you probably do, but I know it's something that's easy for us to start drifting away and just getting busy in the rut of life and routines of life. Don't. Stay vibrant. Don't live your life so people see you. Live your life so people see Jesus. That's what's important. So I think the time is coming, and so there's 69 weeks that are done. This age of the Gentiles, no one really understands this window. But that last seven-year window, there's one left for Israel. That is the tribulation 7 years. I'm 100% confident that's the 7 years. So interestingly, if that was, and I just do my days sometimes, like the days of creation, and I'm not, is anyone a dispensationalist? I'm borderline, if you even know what that means. I'm borderline. You're a dispensationalist? King James Scofield Bible? Did you all grow up with the Scofield Bible? I'm just curious. Don't know? Okay. There's a few dispensationalists here. Rachel, are you dispensational? You are. Yeah. You may not know it, but you are. Kat? Yeah, anyway. But we think there's these time periods, and like man was created on the sixth day, and then there was a day of rest. And if you take those days and make them into years, April 6, 32 AD, so in 2032, That's going to be 2,000 years of the age of the Gentiles in 7 years from now. I put that together too and thought, if that's when Christ went into Israel, 2,000 years later, 7 years started 3 or 4 days ago from that April 6th. And again, I don't know if it's going to be 2,000 years exactly, but my mind has been doing a lot of speculating this week. It's interesting that in 2025, a peace treaty with Israel's being discussed. Because that would be, in 7 years, is 32. Exactly 2,000 years. So I just find that very interesting. You don't? Neil? Neil's going to be very busy. Okay. Well, folks, that's what I wanted to cover that today. I know that was a lot, and I apologize. I tried to truncate. There's a lot of stuff on the editing floor at home that didn't even get the sermon, but we'd be here till next Sunday. And I know we went long, and I apologize. I'll work on that. But let's go. We're going to go ahead and close in prayer. If the Lord is asking you, if you're hearing from the Lord to do anything, do what I said a moment ago. Be obedient. If it's for baptism, if it's renewal, our elders will be up here. If you want to come up and just kneel at the altar or where you are and just pray, Lord, we're in trouble. I need mercy. I need help. If you want someone to pray with you, there's people here that will pray with you. Speak to the Lord right now these next few minutes, because in about 10 minutes when we walk out the doors, the week takes over again. The world takes over in our minds and our lives, our time. It does. This is the time the Lord's dealing. I cannot stress enough, if you need to come to the Lord, if you say, I've heard about Jesus, I can't say that I'm a believer in Jesus. I believe that he exists. Maybe there's something this guy named Jesus. If you want to join the family, I cannot stress enough, today is the day Jesus is visiting you. It's that he wept over the people. If only you had known the day of God's visitation. This may be your day of visitation. If you're watching at home, this may be your day of visitation. If you're watching it sometime in the future, right now as you're hearing these words, this might be the time the Lord's knocking on the heart of your door saying, let me in. You don't need to know anything but that you want God as your Father. That's the only thing here's what the thief on the cross said. Remember me. Two words. Remember me. I have a longing to be better than I am. I have a longing to be holy and righteous before God. If you have that kind of desire, today is the day to make that commitment. And say, I'm a sinner. I'll tell you right now, I'm a sinner. There's nothing wrong with saying that. Guess what? You're not fooling anybody. But if you just say, I know I'm a mess, but I need God. Today's the day. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. We thank you for these words that are so filled with wisdom beyond our understanding and insight, and you've connected all these pieces together. Father, it's a lack of our understanding. We thank you for sharing this with us. Father, I pray for someone today, folks right here in our fellowship or at home watching, that are hurting, that have pains, that are going through just anxieties and fears and trepidations and concern, just everything the world throws at us. Father, I ask you to give them peace. Calm the storms of their life. Father, if you choose not to calm the storm, then calm their hearts in the midst of the storm. Let everyone here know there is a people, there's a fellowship at the Woodlands Bible Church that loves them. We may not even know them, but we do love them, and we can love one another because you first loved us. Father, help us to take seriously this issue of us being in the family of God. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to take these words not just as words, but we have to live them out in our lives. Father, give us safety as we go through this week. Again, Father, I pray and ask you to comfort those hurting. Let us rejoice that those rejoice. And Father, just let those that are hurting, let them know that they do have people that will pray with them and love them and